What would Jesus do? I haven't a clue. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, August the 12th, 2007, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 22 through 26.
Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning that you might open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart and to our mind, that you might cause us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be. Father, I pray that we would hear your word and heed it, that we would listen and we would obey, that we might be a people that live to the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. Father, teach us now, we pray, through the ministry of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all remember the craze several years ago? The WWJD? Bracelets, t-shirts, posters, booklets. Everywhere you went, you saw those letters. WWJD. What would Jesus do? It's all based on a book called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, written in 1896. And the little book was about a church that a bum came through one day and he shared a simple message with the church, and they were touched by that message, and then they were challenged by their pastor to say, you need to live each day asking the question, what would Jesus do? And as this church began to practice that, it transformed them, it transformed their community, their city. This great difference came, and so the book challenges people to consistently ask the question, what would Jesus do? Whenever you're faced with a circumstance, ask that question. Now, I don't doubt that there are millions of people that have been impacted by that little devotional book, but I have to be honest with you. When I read the gospel accounts, I'm shocked and amazed at what Jesus does. I have to be honest that when I'm reading the Gospels, I find myself more often than not scratching my head thinking, boy, I didn't see that coming at all. So I'm left with a problem. What would Jesus do? A lot of times, I don't have a clue. I'm really not sure what he would do because his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. Don't misunderstand me. I think it's a good question. We certainly should strive to emulate the love of Christ. We should try to mimic His compassion and His grace. But does He always do what you think He would do? For instance, we looked at it just a week or so ago in Mark chapter 7. That woman, the Syrophoenician woman, came to Jesus. You'll remember, great crowds were following him everywhere, and he's trying to be with his disciples, and they're in a region where they were hoping to be alone, and this Syrophoenician, this Gentile woman, comes to him. She's desperate. She's hurting. She has a child that is possessed of a demon, and she comes, and she's pleading with Jesus. She's begging him, do something about my little girl. Bring healing to her. Deliver her from this satanic bondage. Do something. And according to Matthew, he totally ignores her. Hurting, desperate, longing, pleading, and he totally ignores her. Is that what you would expect Jesus to do? Then the disciples, through their prodding, kept saying, Lord, you've got to do something. This woman's driving us nuts. Do something. Send her away. Do something. And then Jesus turns to her and says, you know, it wouldn't be right for me to take the children's bread and give it to a dog. Hurting, desperate, pleading, begging. Is that what you would expect Jesus to do? To respond to her in that way? Of course, we know that Jesus knew what was going on, and we know that she said an amazing thing. She says, well, even the dogs under the table get to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's plate. Jesus smiles and does exactly what we would expect him to do. But he doesn't always do it the way we think he will. I mean, were you expecting it? The first time you ever heard of it, the first time you came across it, were you expecting that there would be this huge crowd of people gathered and Jesus would say, we need to feed them? And they say, well, all we got's a little boy's lunch. He said, fine, have the folks sit down. Were you expecting Jesus to feed 5,000 men plus the others who were there with a little boy's lunch? Were you expecting that? Or the 4,000 with a boy's lunch? Do you really expect it when you're reading in the gospel account, you find a great revival is breaking out and people are excited and thrilled and Jesus says, let's get out of here. And leaves that thriving response to go to a deserted place? Is that what you would expect Jesus to do? What strikes me when I read the gospel accounts is the fact that Jesus doesn't fit well in a box, regardless of the shape or size of the box. So that maybe, just maybe, a good thing for us to do would to be for us to stop and stand amazed in His presence. Maybe what would be more instructive for us in the long run is if we just stood long enough to be overwhelmed, staggered, and amazed by His wisdom, His compassion, and His grace. And truthfully, maybe we would be in better shape to ask the question, what would Jesus do, if we spent more time studying Him, to understand more of His character and His nature. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 22 through verse 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when He had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, He asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid His hands on his eyes again, and He opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And He sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is a great miracle. This is a unique miracle. It's unique to Mark's gospel. It's also unique in another way, in that it is the only account of a gradual healing. The only healing that Jesus performed that was not instantaneously. Most of the time, we read of Jesus bringing life and health to someone, it's an instant thing. But not so in this case. It took place in two stages. It's unique. We need to keep in mind that Mark is building to that watershed moment in his gospel, that confession of Peter, when he says, "What are people saying about me?" And they give the various answers, and he said, "But what do you say?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's building to that point. And he's laying some groundwork for us. There's also been that messianic secret. Up to this point, Jesus is telling people, like He does in this passage, don't even go in the village. Don't tell anyone about this. It's not yet time for Him to be publicly revealed for who He is. That's going to change at the end of this chapter. Earlier in Mark 8, there were those who missed the gospel, some because of their sin and their arrogance, others because they were focused on the present and they were caught up in that and they lost sight of eternity. It's in this passage we learn something about our Savior and our God. Because our Lord's dealing with this reluctant and doubting blind man powerfully portrays His sovereign work in granting spiritual life to the spiritually dead. We learn something about the character of the Lord Jesus. We learn something about His working, about the way He goes about what He does. Now, I'll be very honest with you. This is one of those passages that would be very easy to skip over. It's one of those passages that it's easy to overlook because you want to move on to something meatier. We want to get on to that confession. We want to get on to that great statement upon which the church is built. And to be real honest, we come to this healing and we say, been there and done that. It's very much like one that just happened just shortly before this. And we've seen it, and let's just move on. And to be real honest, that was my intent. What I wanted to do is move on to the next passage. But the longer I looked at this, the more I realized there's an important truth here. There is something instructive for us about the character of our God. There's something about this encounter that's important for us to acknowledge. In fact, I want to point three things out as we walk through this very brief encounter. First, I want you to note that our Lord graciously meets the hurting at the point of their need and the level of their understanding. This is a significant story about how the Lord works with us. We're told that they entered into Bethsaida, and there are some people who brought to him a blind man, and they begged Jesus to touch him. Now, blindness was a common ailment in the ancient world. Due to poor nutrition, due to accidents and other things, blindness was common, and it was a miserable existence in that day because there's not a whole lot they could do about it. And then you've got the arid, dry conditions and the blowing sand, and it was a miserable life, and there wasn't a whole lot you could do, and there wasn't anything that could be done for you. So these bring this blind man to Jesus. There's only one thing this man had going for him, and that was his friends. Their love, their compassion, their desire, they brought him to Jesus, and they came in great confidence. Now, keep in mind that we're in a Gentile area. They've heard of the great things that Jesus has done. Maybe they've seen some of it for themselves. But they're confident that Jesus could, and they're confident that Jesus would do something. And so they bring their friend to Jesus, and they beg him. They plead with him to do something. Theirs was a very practical faith. It wasn't theoretical. It wasn't just their sitting around saying, you know what, I think Jesus could do something about this. They were practical. They brought their friend. They asked Jesus directly. They were determined that he would do something. Very practical. Their expectations were high, even if they were misguided. Because see, I think there's reason to believe they were a little misguided. What are they desiring? That Jesus might touch him. See, I think they're confident that if Jesus just touches him, he'll be made well. Their faith is like the woman who had the issue of blood, who said, if I can just touch his garment when he goes by, I'll be healed. It was a magical kind of thing. Their faith was superstitious. And they come to Jesus. They beg him to do something for their friend. Their faith is exemplary. Their dedication is evident. But they have in mind a certain pattern. And they believe that Jesus will act according to pattern. And let me just say, as an aside, that is a very dangerous assumption. And we all fall into it so easily. Let me give you a practical example. If we're not careful, because of our experience, whether our personal experience, our experience in hearing the testimony of others within the church, we get in mind a certain way that we think the Lord always operates, and we get it set in our mind, that's the way it must be done. So, you think, you know, my salvation experience wasn't emotional like that. My experience wasn't dramatic like that. Maybe mine's not real like theirs is real. They had this great wave of emotion. They said it was like a weight lifted off. I didn't really have the same sensation, but that must be the way God does it because I've heard so many stories. Maybe mine's not real. It's a dangerous thing when we want to set an expectation about how God ought to do something. Instead of just trusting His Word of what He said He would do, and the circumstance in which he does it. The Scripture says that he responds to us in salvation. We commit our life to him. It doesn't say anything about there need to be tears, or there need to be this feeling, or that a feeling, or this emotion, or that emotion. And it's dangerous to establish a pattern when there's not biblical precedent for establishing it as pattern. I'm saying that because these folks believe he has to touch him. There's a certain thing that must take place. And so they've come and they've got this expectation and they've got this pattern in their mind. And yes, they're fervently believing. They think they have it figured out. What will Jesus do? They didn't have it figured out at all. Now, what about the faith of this man? From reading the passage, he didn't have any. This man didn't come to Jesus. This man didn't ask for anything. He didn't beg for anything. In fact, at the very least, he's indifferent. He's passive through the whole thing. It's radically different from a story that's going to happen just two chapters over in Mark chapter 10. There we find the story of blind Bartimaeus. You might remember Jesus is coming into town and there's this great crowd, and sitting over on the side is this blind man, and he hears the commotion and he turns to his friends and says, "Hey, what's going on?" And his buddy looks down the street and he goes, "I think it's Jesus of Nazareth." And Bartimaeus starts jumping up and down, screaming at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And his friends are going, "Would you cut it out? You're embarrassing us. Just be quiet." And he's saying, "No, I don't think so. Jesus, I'm over here. I'm over here. Be quiet." And everyone's trying to get him to stop until Jesus stops and says, "Hey, come here." Then everybody, it's like it's their idea. "Hey, he's calling for you. Let me go with you." He is aggressive in his faith. This man? No. He's not aggressive. He's passive at best. His friends brought him, and his friends are begging. He's just there. And this is where it gets really interesting for me. Because the text says that Jesus came and he took him by the hand. It's not a handshake. It's not a matter that the man is standing there and they say, "Jesus, this is our friend. He's blind. We really believe that you can touch him. We really believe that you can make him well. Jesus, please do something." It's not a matter that Jesus reaches out and grabs his hand and says, "Good to meet you, sir." Jesus just took his hand. The implication is he just held it. What he did was invade his personal space. You're blind. The world is black to you. You can't see a thing. And all of a sudden somebody's got a hold of your hand and he won't let go. And you're wondering, who is he? And why won't he let go of my hand? What's going on? And there's the first stirring in his heart. What's this all about? And then Jesus starts walking him. And he leads him outside the city. The whole time the guy has to be thinking, what in the world is he doing? He has to be thinking, where are we going? Jesus leads him out of the city. Then we're told something else strange. Jesus spit on his fingers and then rubbed his eyes. Why? I don't know. Maybe to moisten the eyes that have been crusted over. But I know this. This man has been blind. Nobody's done anything for him. He is discouraged. He's at the point, he's heard that he's possibly going to get healed, and he doesn't appear to care. But he feels the moisture. And he feels the rough, calloused hands of that carpenter rubbing his eyes. What's going on? Jesus is meeting him at the point of his need. And he's meeting him at the level of his understanding. This is the grace of our God. This is the love and compassion of our Savior. He is doing something tangible, giving the man something to cling to. Let me hurriedly go on to the second point. Our Lord mercifully draws us from faith to faith. Where was this man's faith when we began? He didn't have any. He was indifferent. He expressed no desire. He asked for nothing. But Jesus took his hand, led him out of the city. By the way, we are real quick to try to explain things and say that, well, miraculous things happened in the New Testament because it was to give authenticity to Jesus. It was a way of proving in that foreign pagan culture that Jesus was real. And so the miracle was there to authenticate the truth of it, of the unique claims of Christ and who He was. And so those miracles were performed then for that purpose. Now we are later and we have the completed record. We know the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection. We know the coming of the Holy Spirit. We have the completion of the New Testament canon. We have the whole story. God is present in the preaching of His Word. We no longer need miracles because they were there to authenticate the reality of who Jesus was. There is truth in that. But that isn't why Jesus touched this man. Jesus touched him because he was moved with compassion. And he wasn't interested in a show. That's why he led him away from the crowd. That's why he took him outside of the city. The miracles of Jesus are miracles of compassion. It's not coldly trying to prove a point. It's important to acknowledge that because we need to understand that we don't worship a God who is cold and indifferent, and there is a formula and there is a pattern, and if you plug in the right coin and you pull the right lever, bingo, He does something. He is a God of great compassion and love, and He touches people who are hurting because He is a loving, merciful, gracious God. Jesus took him by the hand and He led him out, meeting him at the point of his need, meeting him at his level of understanding. This reluctant, doubting, troubled man moved the heart of the Savior. And please understand what happened. He's brought. He's passive. He's indifferent until Jesus took his hand. And then he began to question. He began to wonder, who is he? What is he up to? There's a lot communicated in a touch. And then he gently led him out. I want you to picture that. I want you to understand what's going on, because the sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who spoke the world into being, has this blind man by the hand, and this is what's going on. He's saying, now watch your step. There's a hole to your right. Come over this way. Watch your head. Bow. Okay, now step over. Okay, we're going to need to take a step up. And he's guiding him step by step. He is a stranger leading him to an uncertain location. The blind man is learning to trust the word of Jesus. And he's taking him from faith to faith. touches his eyes. He says, "What do you see?" He squints and he says, "I see men, but they're like trees walking." He's saying, I see something and I have a sense of color and I have a sense of shape. I would think they were trees if they weren't moving. They're men, but I don't see clearly. What happened? Did the sovereign king of the universe suffer a power failure? Was it that he tried, it just didn't work the first time? With Jesus, healing is never the great work. If all Jesus was up to was that he was going to heal this man, he would have done it with a word in an instant and it would have been over. Jesus was building faith in this man. And he went from nothing to his heart being stirred in question and wondering, till he was learning to trust Jesus as he led him literally by the hand. Now he lets him see a little bit so that it's building in his heart and he's starting to get excited, and then he touches him again and the text says he opened his eyes and saw clearly. He saw everything clearly. He had 20/20 vision. Because the last thing that I want to point out to you is that he meets us at the point of our need and the level of our understanding. He takes us from faith to faith, and he overwhelms us with blessing beyond our expectation. He did more for this man than this man ever dreamed of. He did more for this man than his friends imagined. They were hoping that he would give him his sight physically. But he left a new man physically seeing and spiritually alive because of the grace, the compassion, and the wisdom of our gracious God. This is the God we worship. I hope you see the parallel between what happens in this passage and the grace of our Lord in giving spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Because we're dead in sin. And we're indifferent to Him and the truth of God until He takes hold and there's a stirring within us. And He brings us along, drawing us from faith to faith as we begin to hear His voice and we begin to respond. And at the end of the day, He's done far more than we ever dreamed. This is our God. This is the wonder of the gospel. And wherever you are today, wherever you are at the point of your need, in physical or spiritual or emotional, here's what you can count on. You can count on a God who is gracious enough to come to you where you are, and your level of understanding, and to graciously, gently lead you from faith to faith into a wonderful life that is perfect for you. And the only proper response, because of who He is and what He does, is for you to shout, "To God be the glory." Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your love and compassion. I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. I'm grateful that You are a gracious, compassionate, loving, caring Father. I'm grateful that You meet us not with a lecture, but with love and compassion. That You're willing to lower Yourself to take us gently by the hand and lead us into truth. speaking the word we need to hear, granting us faith to trust, granting to us willingness to believe, to accomplish great things in us. Lord, my prayer today is that as you move in the hearts of your people, and as hearts are stirred, that we would walk in obedience to what we understand, trusting you to lead us, to guide us at every step. Like the blind man, we may not know where we're heading as we take those first struggling steps, but our hearts are strangely warm to the thought of going where you're leading. And our eyes will be opened. We'll find us, we'll find ourselves in that wonderful place of dependence and trust in you, to life eternal and life abundant. Father, my prayer is that you would accomplish your good purpose in each of us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.